Reading is Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. That can be found on page 1045 in the Bibles. That's Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord.
And if you've got one of these little sermon outlines to give you an idea where we're heading for the next couple of minutes, let's pray as we look at this passage together. Father God, thank you so much for your words. Thank you that it speaks to our hearts and it speaks to the kinds of issues that we encounter day by day. And we pray that as we look at this topic, at this theme, at this part of your word, that you wouldn't just inform our minds, but that you would change our hearts and our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're thinking today about one of the most useless things a Christian can do. Massively time-consuming, and yet totally pointless. In fact, worse than that, it is debilitating, it's dangerous, and it's even, dare I say, ungodly. And yet, all of us do it, and all of us will admit to doing it. I imagine pretty much all of us have done it this past week. Some of us, it will have kept us from sleeping last night. Others will only be half listening now because you're busy doing it, even as I speak. I'm talking about worrying, being anxious, not just feeling responsible or feeling concerned, but stressing, worrying. The word comes from the Old English for strangle, and the word anxiety comes from the Latin for choking or a tightening in the chest. But wherever it is that we get that feeling of intense pressure, my guess is we're all familiar with it. For some of us, it will be a pretty overwhelming thing, even paralyzing. And if that's you, well, can I say that it may well be appropriate to seek or to continue receiving medical help and support. See, the danger with a sermon like this is that I'm heard to say that this is all spiritual and you're a terrible Christian. I'm not saying that. I'm not. And yet at the same time, perhaps there is a danger that we think this is all physical. And we say, oh, this is just how I am. This is how I'm wired. When actually part of the problem is spiritual, part of it. For others, it won't be something that's visible to others. It won't affect our lives. It won't stop us doing things. But it's there in the background most days, filling our minds when they're in kind of idle mode. Maybe there in that liminal time between awake and asleep, perhaps delaying our sleep. Just gently nagging away, sapping our energy. And for good reason, we might think. Because surely we live in one of the most stress-filled times in history. There's just so much to worry about, isn't there? Nationally, globally, personally, professionally, medically, financially, socially, relationally. No wonder we're all too familiar with that choking, strangling, tightening feeling. And yet it's against all that and against that backdrop that Jesus says something pretty shocking here in Luke 12. Because he says, don't. Don't do it. Don't worry. He says it three times in these verses, explicitly, categorically. Verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not worry. Verse 26, why do you worry? Verse 29, end of the verse, do not worry. Don't do it. Don't worry. Couldn't be any clearer, could it? And yet, if you're anything like me, you've got a little objection forming in your mind. Even if you don't voice it, this is what we're thinking. We're thinking, it's all well and good for Jesus to tell people back then not to worry. But that was a very different age. I mean, Jesus didn't have 150 emails a day to answer. He didn't have to worry about paying his rent or his mortgage. He never had to start a new job. He didn't have to cope with Israel leaving the EU, no ifs, no buts. And if one of his loved ones got health problems, well, he could just heal them, couldn't he? So what did Jesus, and indeed his first followers, have to worry about? And yet the very fact Jesus bothered addressing this issue of worry suggests to me that it was just as prevalent back then as it is today. Remember, he's speaking to people who have no fridge freezers, no insurance, no NHS, no benefits, no pensions, whose country was occupied by a brutal military force. So yes, different pressures perhaps, but these guys had plenty to worry about. And remember, Jesus experienced all of that too. He never even rented, let alone owned his own home. He knew what it was to face intense hostility, to be rejected by his family, to be let down by his friends. So if I can put it this way, Jesus gets it. He understands what it is to be human. He understands what it is to live in this fallen world. He gets it. And yet he still tells these people and us not to worry. So there it is. Don't worry. Whatever it is you're worrying about today, just stop it. Well, I guess we should pray and we can finish early. Well, maybe not. Because there's more to what Jesus says here, isn't there, than just stop it. See, Jesus knows how we're wired. He did the wiring, after all. Which is why he doesn't just give commands, don't worry, but also reasons why we shouldn't worry. More than that, why we don't need to worry. And even better than that, promises to help us to stop and to help us to fight this time-wasting, destructive, debilitating enemy. We're going to see two this morning. We're going to see a right perspective and a right priority. So first, the right perspective. Don't fear like an orphan. Have faith in your Father. Don't fear like an orphan. Have faith in your Father. Verse 30 sums it up well. Verse 30. The pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. Now we need to recognize that Jesus is speaking to Christians here. Verse 22, Jesus said to his disciples. Verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock. We're in a section of Luke where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He set off in chapter 9, and he's going to get there in chapter 19. And in between this long middle section, he's talking to his followers about what it will mean to follow him along that road to the cross as they wait for his return in glory. That's who he's telling not to worry, Christians. But there are others listening in too, as we hope they'll always be at Holy Trinity on a Sunday morning. There's a crowd who are interested, investigating, but haven't yet started following Jesus. And yet the message for them, for you if you're in that position, isn't don't worry, but that as things stand, worry is inevitable for you. In fact, if you're not worried, you should be. Sorry if that sounds harsh, but I think it's what Jesus is saying. In the passage just before ours, verses 19 to 21. So if your motto is that of the man in verse 19, take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, then you are going to be consumed with anxiety about anything and everything that might undermine your happiness or threaten your comforts. It's inevitable. But for the Christian, by contrast, for the person who knows, verse 23, that life is more than food and the body more than clothes, for the person who knows God as Father, worrying is both pointless and unnecessary. Jesus gives us both a logical and a theological reason why. The logical reason is that worrying simply doesn't work. Have a look at verse 25. He says, "Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life?" Another way of translating that verse is, "Who can add a foot to their height just by thinking about it?" Now, I've been trying that for years, and I can tell you it doesn't work. You can see that. Doesn't add inches to our height. It doesn't add hours or minutes to our lives. If anything, the doctors tell us, it takes hours and days and weeks and years off our lives. Now, please don't start worrying about that. The point is simply that worrying doesn't help. It doesn't work. It spoils today, and it has absolutely no effect whatsoever on tomorrow. Indeed, most of what we worry about never happens, does it? As one person put it, my life has been filled with terrible misfortune, most of which never happens. Perhaps we need to remind ourselves of that more often than we do. That's the logical reason. Worrying doesn't work. Which brings us on to the theological reason, which is that you have a Father in heaven who knows what you need. Verse 30 again, your Father knows that you need them. A couple of weeks ago, as we looked at Psalm 1, I encouraged us as we read the Bible to ask that question, what is there here to delight in? Well, surely this is something to delight in, isn't it? You have a Father in heaven who knows what you need. Jesus takes us on a country walk, a walk through the gravel pits to make his points. Verse 23, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friends, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Sparrow's conclusion was completely wrong, because as Christians, we are the ones with a heavenly Father. But his point is entirely right, isn't it? Worrying is inconsistent with trusting our Father. It doesn't mean that we're to stop working or planning. God doesn't drop worms into birds' mouths or put sacks of birdseed out in forests. No, he feeds them by giving them the instinct and the ability to look for food. The early bird catches the worm and all that. But they don't worry about it, and neither should we. Verse 27, consider how the lilies grow. They don't labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of those. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Solomon regularly made the front cover of Vogue, GQ, and Cosmopolitan, but his threads were nothing compared to those of the wildflowers. Again, it's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Flowers are so temporary, so transient, whereas we're eternal. They only know God as creator, whereas we know him as Father. So how much more can we trust him to take care of our needs? Again, it doesn't mean we won't face hardships. Flowers and grass die and decay. Birds fall to the ground. Remember, this is all coming from a man on his way to his execution. So being free from worry doesn't mean being free from trouble. It doesn't necessarily involve a change in our circumstances. It involves a change in us. Because did you notice what Jesus calls his followers at the end of verse 30? O you of little faith. It's not that they have no faith. They do. They're Christians. But in that particular moment, with that particular thing that they're worrying about, they're not quite trusting God as they should. They're forgetting who he is their Father in heaven. So what's the solution? Well, surely it is to get a bigger view of God, of his character, and of his care for us. And of course, the place where we see that most clearly is at the cross. See, it's there that God demonstrates his own love for us by dying for us. He didn't do that for birds or bushes, for larks or for lilies, for ravens or for rhododendrons, but he did it for you, if you're a Christian. So whatever it is that we're tempted to worry about this morning, we need to look at it in the shadow of the cross. Here's how Paul put it in Romans 8:32. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" He's saying, if God has done the hard work of giving his son for you, do you seriously think he's going to abandon you now? It'd be like buying a present worth thousands of pounds and then refusing to pay the postage. Because he's done the costly thing to make you his beloved child, you don't need to feel like an orphan. You can have faith in your Father. Three practical applications. Something for our heads, something for our hearts, and something for our hands. For our hands first, or rather our feet. Go for a walk. Go for a walk. I'm not being flippant. It's a serious suggestion. Go for a walk. Not just to calm down and get some fresh air, but to observe the birds. To look at the lilies and the flowers, to see firsthand how God provides for them. And at the same time, to remember how much more valuable you are to him than they are. Go for a walk. If that's not possible for you, watch a good David Attenborough documentary. Here's almost an instruction from Jesus to buy Planet Earth on Blu-ray. Because Jesus tells us that the antidote to worry, one antidote, is to consider the natural world. Second, something for our hearts. Pray to God as Father. Pray to him as Father. Now, it's fine, of course, when we pray to start off saying, "Dear Lord, dear God." But we can do better than that, can't we? We can do better than that. He wants us to call him Father. Why not do that when you pray? It might just have an impact on your worry. And third, something for our heads. Why not learn Romans 8:32 this week? Make it your go-to verse when you feel anxious. Learn it and learn to live by it. Well, we better move on from the right perspective to the right priority, the priority which will help us to fight worry and anxiety. So secondly, more briefly, don't build sandcastles, invest in eternity. Verse 29. Do not set your heart, more literally, do not seek after what you will eat or drink. Instead, verse 31, seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Verse 33, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't bank on earth, bank in eternity. And again, Jesus gives us a logical and a theological reason why we should invest there, and why investing there will have an impact on our anxiety. The logical reason is that everything else is so fragile, so temporary, so transient. That's implicit in verse 33, isn't it? Moths will eat your clothes if you give them a chance. Rust will eat your car. Inflation will eat your savings. Time will eat your health, and death will eat your body. It is as sure as a Steve Smith century. So why invest all your physical and nervous energy in those things? It's like spending all day building a magnificent sandcastle when you know full well that the tide will sweep in later that evening and wash it all away. It is utterly pointless. And here's the thing, it sets us up for a lifetime of worry. Because we're by no means guaranteed to get or keep these things now, and we're totally guaranteed to lose all of them in the end. See, banking on earth is a surefire way, the most surefire way, of filling your life with worry and anxiety. It makes it inevitable. It's building sandcastles. But as those with access to the bank of heaven, Christians get to invest in things that will last. We get to seek his kingdom, to store treasure in heaven, to pour our resources into people, not simply into seeking our own comfort, but into meeting the needs of others. Others in our church family, our neighbors, meeting their physical needs, but above all, investing our cash, our time, in their spiritual needs. In seeing them submit to King Jesus and enter God's kingdom. What's more, we can do all this without anxiety because, verse 32, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. We're seeking the very thing God has promised to give us. Something we never have to worry about losing. A chap called Jim Elliot, a missionary to unreached tribes in South America, said this. It's one of my favorite quotes. He said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That's this. That's the logical reason. It's giving up chasing and worrying about things we can't keep to gain something God longs to give us and we cannot lose. But there's also a theological reason just before we apply this practically. And it comes in the last verse of our passage, verse 34. Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." It's funny, isn't it? It doesn't quite say what we expect it to. Because yes, it's true that our treasure shows where our heart is. What we worry about often reveals what we really value, and that perhaps we're valuing the wrong things, or maybe the right things, but too much. But Jesus is saying more than that here. He's saying that our treasure directs our hearts. That once our energy and resources are invested, our hearts will normally follow. So actually, one way of training my heart and determining the course of my whole life is to deal with my treasure. To wisely steward my money and other earthly resources, to put it where I want my heart and my life to follow. Brings us to three practical applications. Again, something for our head, something for our heart, something for our hands. First, something for our heads. Why not spend some time imagining the scene as you get to heaven? You won't have any suitcases in your hands. You won't have a purse or a wallet in your pockets. Nobody will ask you what job you do or how many bedrooms your house has. Most of those things we spend most of our time worrying about. Instead, I imagine your eye will be drawn to a great crowd of people. People from every nation and tribe and language and tongue. Who might you see, I wonder? Isn't that... looks a bit like Tommy, who I taught in Sparklers. Is that... It can't be, but that looks like that neighbour who I once invited along to a carol service. Is that... That lady in a green rugby shirt, could that be from... someone from Nick and Dorothy's church in Ireland who we support? Or what about that Ugandan chap? I wonder, was it Chris or Roz or perhaps one of their students who told him about Jesus? And that lady, whose life in eternity was turned around through the ministry of Tearfund. Who might you see? And how might that affect how, where you invest now? Second, something for our hearts. Why not give some time to thinking about what your worries reveal? See, a bit like that little pain in your chest, which means you really should go and get your heart checked out, or that warning light on the car dashboard, which always comes on at the most inconvenient times, and it's so tempting just to ignore, but which tells you you've really got to lift up the bonnet and take a look what's going on inside. Worry can be a symptom of a deeper and more serious heart problem. So when you feel anxious, which we all do, when you have that sleepless night, don't just book a day at the spa. Don't just go for a run. Don't just make a list, which is my temptation. Lift the bonnet. Take the opportunity to check out what is going on inside, in your heart. And be prepared to deal, ask God to deal with what's going on there. Or third, final application for our hands. Do something radical with your treasure. Verse 33, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." Now, I don't think Jesus is saying to give everything away. There's only one man in the Bible who's told to do that, and for a very specific reason. But how about doing something decisive with your treasure, with your resources, which reflects where you would like your heart and your life to follow? Why not do it this afternoon? Friends, we're so privileged if we're Christians, aren't we? We have a Father in heaven, and we have treasure in heaven, which means that worrying is not just pointless, it's also unnecessary. So let's stop living as spiritual orphans. Let's stop building sandcastles. Let's stop wasting our time and energy worrying. And let's use them instead to seek his kingdom. Let me lead us in a prayer as we close. Father, we are complicated beings. You know that. You made us. And we know there are lots of things going on when we worry or when we're anxious. But Father, where it is a lack of trust in you or wrong priorities, please would you show that to us. We thank you that we have you as our Father in heaven. We thank you that we have somewhere secure and eternal to invest in. And please would you help us, Father, to respond rightly, therefore, to your words, to the Lord Jesus' words here in Luke 12. Today. We ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.